Good morning, late morning. I was asked before we start our lecture to explain one thing that I say the last time I was here, if you remember. I said that for a Jewish lady, if she keeps Shabbat and modesty, she already have 90% in her hand. Now everything else, you add together, it's the other 10%. So I'm sure it's the first time you ever heard it before. So now it's the explanation. The explanation is, when it comes to a man, the Torah says, tzaddik or rasha? Tzaddik, rasha. That's how the Torah defines a man, whatever he is. Some tzaddikim, some rishaim. When it comes to a woman, you don't find it in the whole Torah, or Tanakh, or Talmud. There's no such a thing that they define the woman as tzaddika or rishait. What does it say? Tznua or prutza? That's it. What does it tell you? The Gemara in Masechet Sota says, "Mezavgim lo la'adam zivug lefi ma'asav." Person gets zivug according to his behaving, according to his level. So the Gemara say, "Tznua la tzaddik, prutza la rasha." It doesn't say tzadeket la tzadik, reshait la rasha. It doesn't say that. It says tznua or prutza. That's what the woman is all about. She dressed modest, she behaved modest. Modesty is not only the way you dress, it's also the way you behave, how loud you are, how attracting attention in public. It's all the overall behaving. So we see from here that the most important thing, obviously, by the woman is modesty. Now Shabbat, it's already obvious. Shabbat, oti veniu venechem. That's the foundation of Judaism. Without it, not that many people know, even religious Jews, many of them knows that if a person is not Shomer Shabbos in Halacha is considered to be a goy. Not that many people knows it. It says seven times in Shulchan Aruch, Mechalel Shabbat areu kegoy lechol davar. Mechalel Shabbos is considered in the eyes of Hashem like a non-Jew. Why? Because entering Judaism is through the Shabbat. It's the main gate. If you do not enter the building, that's the first gate, that's Shabbat. After that, inside, you have different rooms. You have tzedakah, you have chesed, you have this, you have a lot of things. If you're not Shomer Shabbos, you can go anywhere you want, but you know, you didn't come to the right building, my friend. Why? Mechalel Shabbat, arehu kegoy lechol davar. And if someone doesn't keep Shabbat, what does the Torah say? We say it in a kiddush on Shabbos morning. What does v'nichreta nefesh ha'im Yisrael? That soul gets cut automatically out of the Jewish nation. Yeah, he was born to a Jewish mother. Yes, he's considered Jewish in his ID, but in Shamaim, he has no entrance to the Jewish nation. So therefore, obviously it applies for men and women. And by the way, you should know, it wasn't so simple because women technically should have been dismissed from Shabbat. They should have not kept Shabbat. Why? Because Shabbat, it's mitzvah taseh she'azman gerama, which means every mitzvah that comes on a certain time, certain period, then women automatically are not obligated to keep. Why? Because women have their own schedule, which means it's changed every day. One day is the kids, one day is the house, one day is all kinds of things. To put them on a track that they have to go by certain times all the time of the mitzvot, it may interfere with their obligation to be the foundation of the house. So it's not possible. That's why women don't have mitzvah tefillin, because it's only in a day. And they don't have mitzvah tzitzit, because it's only in a day. Everything that is limited to a specific time. So why women has to keep Shabbat? It's also in a specific time. It comes and goes. The answer is, because in the Ten Commandments, it says, Shamor et Yom HaShabbat, and then the other one, it says, Zachor et Yom HaShabbat. Zachor means to do things to remember Shabbat, which means positive action. Shamor means restrictions. And all restrictions of the Torah, women are obligated. From here we learn that I have to keep Shabbat, which means there was Ava Amina, there was a way to think that women don't even have to keep Shabbat, but of course, Shabbat is the foundation of everything. So therefore, if they do that, and they keep the laws of modesty, then they have almost, basically almost everything. However, if a woman, she's a very active Baalat Chesed, she does so much Chesed, and lots of beautiful things she does in religion, but she dressed very not modest, of course, she will have a very serious problem and she will not pass her test in life. Why? Because, I'm just finishing to answer this, and if you have questions, you can ask me about that. There are two categories of sinners. There's a category of someone who makes sins between him and Hashem. And there's categories between men to men. And then there's a new category. Remember, there's between Adam la-makom, which means between us and Hashem. Person violated Shabbat for, I don't know, I turned the light on. So that was a sin between him and Hashem. It's nothing to do with me, nothing to do with you. Him and Hashem, he has a problem in his file now. Then there is problem between men to men. He spoke Lashon Hara about Reuven, and now he has a problem with Reuven and Hashem. The only way to fix it is not through Hashem, it's through Reuven. Reuven became his Hashem for now. He has to get Reuven to forgive him. If Reuven doesn't want to forgive him, then Hashem won't forgive him, because the condition is your friend that you have offended has to forgive you. So he has to go to him and ask for mechila, and if he gives him mechila, then he has to ask for Hashem for violating his Torah and speaking Lashon Hara about his friend. So that's already we know. Nothing is new here. Now it's something that most people don't know. Well, there's a third category, which is a million times worse than those two, which means machti arabim. Someone that because of him, the public makes sins, such as DJ in mixed dancing parties. He makes music, hundreds of people, guys and girls comes and make sins. All the sins of that night goes to his account. So he's earning millions of sins per day, which a normal human being doesn't do it in a lifetime, right? If a person is not a public thing, it doesn't, you know, influence the public to make sins. So he makes a sin here, a sin there, another one, another one, another one, another one. Add all of it together, he comes maybe to 1 million sins in his lifetime. And someone like that, he goes to the disco bar, whatever, and he play music, and people come and make sins. That the sins of that night, all of them goes into his account. Same thing women. Women have something that can either build them up tremendously or can chas v'shalom destroy them. When they walk on the street not modest, automatically all the people who look at them, all the men mainly, whatever happened that day when they look at them, when they thought about them, and all kinds of things, and what reflects after, later on, all the sins of that day goes to her account. Add it now in about 20, 30, 40 years, which she's not modest in her behaving, she's not modest with her makeup, she's not modest with her hair, with the dress, too short, these, all these things that you can, I mean, we're talking from girls here. Other women, on Shem Yerachem, they're behaving like animals 100%. We're talking someone who understands, you know, Hashem wants mitzanua, but they break the boundaries, you know, they're almost modest, but they want to make it a little bit too short or too tight or whatever the case is. So automatically they cause sins to be made on an hourly basis all their life. And of course, the prettier she is, the worse it is for her, because it attracts more attention on the street, or in public events, or in the lobby of a wedding, or things like that. When sometimes you get to a point that a married woman, nobody even knows she's married, because there's nothing about her right now that you can see that she's married. The way she covers her hair, nobody even knows it's a wig. So basically all the single guys, and it happens a few times in a wedding, can you maybe speak to this girl, maybe for shidduch for me? You know, so yeah, she has already 3 kids, this one. Ah, what are you talking about? Say, so yeah, yeah. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm so upset, I'm so disappointed, I mean, I'm so embarrassed. He doesn't know what to say. You know, so this is an example of what we're talking about now. So don't get me wrong, I mean, it's not a sin for a woman to look okay and to look nice, especially for a husband. It's actually a big mitzvah. But there's a difference between look okay and nice and then to look provocative and not modest. So now it's very obvious why modesty is almost everything. Because if you're going to keep all the mitzvot, just like Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, just in that level, everything, chesed, learning, whatever you do, and then you're going to gain millions of sins on a daily basis by walking natsanua to the supermarket and to all the Spanish people, they're looking like this all day and talking Spanish about you. Then, of course, when you come to Hashem, He's going to tell you, you made 10 million mitzvot in your life, and you made 10 billion sins in your life. So did you pass the test or fail? Now it's clear? Now if you have questions about it, I was asked to clarify that issue. That's what I did in the last 10, 15 minutes. Now, please don't be embarrassed. If you have questions about it, go ahead. Yes.
Sometimes there are men that, no matter what you wear, they look at you. They're just excited to look at you.
Right.
What is that?
That's not your problem. If you're 100% modest according to halacha, and they still look, then it's not your problem. You're clean from that. That's his problem only. Once you did a violation that caused the sin, then it's your responsibility for you and for everybody else who participate later in a sin. Once you did not do anything wrong, then you're 100% clean. You know, the Gemara said, shocking story, really shocking. It was a very pretty girl, and one time her father, a very big rabbi, came home, and he saw that one neighbor, there was a wall, speaking inside to look at his daughter. So he started to pray that Hashem will take her away from the world. That day she died. That's in the Gemara. He say, if people are losing their Olam Haba because of you, you better not be in this world. And this is the level they thought those. I mean, today, if a father would see such a thing, he will actually be proud a little bit. Oh, my girl, I have such a pretty girl that people come to pick. That's the difference between us and the holy people 2,000 years ago, and they understood modesty. As soon as he saw such a thing, for him it was like a big tragedy. So, oh, people are dying because of my daughter, go to heaven now. Don't. There's nothing to do here for you. Leave the world, and that day she left the world, yes.
If someone is
machati
harabim, doing tshuva is very, very difficult.
Right.
But let's say you have someone who was like that, and once comes to the Hakara, that now it's, look at that, that was terrible. How do they go and do tshuva if they were machati harabim?
Very good question. I'm glad you asked that. It's true, there's few sins that it's very difficult to do tshuva for. One, for instance, someone who went ahead forbidden relationship with a married woman, it's almost impossible to do tshuva, almost impossible. Why Chazal used this word, Kim'at ve'lo yachol lasot tshuva? It's a very, very big sin. So it's very difficult to fix it, and it required a long time of tshuva and tefillah and tzedakah and charata and suffering. There's a lot of problems here. But here there is something that even harder than that, because this was one sin, which is a horrible sin, and it's very difficult to fix it, but it's one sin after all. Over here, like I just explained, it could be millions of sins. To fix one very big sin, it's hard. Almost impossible. That's the words of the Chachamim. Kim'at ve'en lo maspikim v'yalo lasot tshuva for that sin. But if it's millions of sins, even if they're not as big, but millions of sins adds together for a long period of time, a person gives up. He says, how am I going to fix all this? I destroyed the world. Where will I find all the people to ask them for mechila? So the answer is really, logically, there is no way to do tshuva fully for walking on the street, not modest, because a part of that tshuva is to apologize to all the men who made sins because of the way you dress or because of the way you behaved, and you don't even know who they are. So there's no way for you to make a full repentance, tshuva, because you don't even know where to start. Where are you going to start? Millions of people in the last 20 years. So of course, technically, it's impossible. But Baruch Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is above technicality. And he gave us, it's called, Chazal made rules that opening a gate of tshuva for people, that technically there's no way for them to do tshuva. For instance, if a person stole a nail, a school. How much does school cost? 10 cents, let's say, right? And he built the Empire State Building, and then on the fifth floor, that screw is there in one of the walls. And now the owner of the hardware store looked at his camera at the end of the month, and he see that his neighbor came in to the garage there, and he stole a screw. He comes to him and he says, shame on you, you thief. Give me back the screw. And I say, your screw, see over there? See by the window over there? You walk inside, you make a left. Right there, it's inside the wall. So I don't care. I want that screw. He said, come, I'll give you 10 cents. You want 20 cents? Here. You make 100% profit. He said, no, my friend, I want that screw. What happened now? From the Torah, you had to knock down the building and give him the screw. Well, the building cost you, I don't know, $100 million to build. For 10 cents, you're going to knock down the building? The answer is, you stole one particular item, you have to return item. You stole money, you can return different money, because by money, there's no different. But he wants that particular thing. So, Baruch Hashem, we have the Chachamim, and the Chachamim made Takanat HaShavim. What does it mean, Takanat HaShavim? Hashem gave the Chachamim power, and they used it to save us. They used it to save us. And they say, you get another screw, exactly the same, you throw it to him, say, take it and leave me, goodbye. And he must take it, and from that, you don't have to knock down the building. Same thing over here. There's really no way to do it, but if a person breaks his heart and really regret and really ashamed and never repeat the sin again, then it's already a very good tshuva, but there's one more thing to do. Now you have to do the opposite. You were machti arabim, now you become mezake arabim. How do you become mezake arabim? Same thing, lo alenu, one woman that made an abortion before she became religious. She made an abortion, so she heard in one of my lectures that I spoke about it, that it's a complete murder. She came almost fainted, like you can see that she was very, very shocked. And she said, I'm going to fix such a thing. She said, well, you kill someone, you can bring him back from the grave. He's dead already. So she said, no, so that means that's it. I'm going to die as a murderer and I don't have tshuva. So what all this? I said to her, no, it's not true. You can donate money to this organization that fight abortions in Israel, Efrat, or you yourself convince women that wants to do it not to do. So that's cool. Now you did a sin. Now you go to the opposite side, which you're actually correcting the world in the same category. Same thing over here. Woman that was not tsanua, she has to invest in improving the tsnius, which means if she's a teacher, she has to teach her children, the girls in Bet Yaakov, or if she's a principal, or she works in a school, she put all her life in to improve modesty. Also, if she has money, if she can afford, she should sponsor CDs of every good speaker, but not all speakers. Some speakers, they know a lot of Torah, they're very, very smart, but they're not productive. Let me explain what I mean. The way of the people is that if you listen to a very pleasant speaker and it's very nice, and it's never aggressive with you, so you learn some of the things, but most of the time you don't change. But when you have an aggressive speaker that is shock your heart, inspire you, and bring fear to your heart to continue to sin, that's called productive speaker. That's what the Chafetz Chaim said 100 years ago. He said the speakers in those days before him used to speak about reward and punishment in every lecture. People knew when they left the lecture, they left the lecture with serious fear from what they do and how they live. But Chafetz Chaim said, but today, you know, this was 100 years ago. If he lived today, I don't think he would even talk. He would give up. Today, with the way the speaker is, half of the lectures is jokes. The other lectures are stories from Hollywood. And in the end, the people leave the lecture with a beautiful smile and a piece of cream cake, and they go back to their scene. But I just heard one of the most knowledgeable rabbis in the area. It's very good. Tzaddik himself, he doesn't make those scenes. His wife doesn't make these sins, but when he came to teach the public about that sin, he did not give them the impression that they're horrible sinners. That's why not only he did not help them, he actually made them feel very relaxed about their problems with modesty. Because if it was so bad, he would scream at me. I give you an example. One time, I used to tell my father, you have to stop doing what you do in one particular thing. So he said to me, it's okay. I have you and your brother. My brother is a rabbi here in yeshiva here. So you and your brother will already save me. I said to him, no, no, it doesn't work that way. A person has to correct himself and not to count on others to do for him. So one time he went to a very big machzir betshuva in Israel for Shabbat Chatan. Very, very, very charismatic speaker. He is himself a very big Baal Tshuva, one of the biggest in the world. And he sat next to him the whole Shabbat in the table. So you see, you're too extreme. I sat the whole Shabbat next to that rabbi, and he did not tell me a word about what I do. Only you have to say things. I didn't say anything about this. So you see, it's not that bad. Now remember, the rabbi there was marrying his daughter. His mind wasn't about start giving speeches to sinners, no? But the person who make a scene sat next to a person like this and he did not say anything, right away think, shalom aleich nafshi. See, that rabbi is too strict in making it up. This is the way people are. They try to hang to something that they can continue with their delicious sin. That's the way they think. So when you invest in CDs, you have to invest in speaker that when the people hear the CD, they feel that someone just electrocuted them. And don't ever be impressed by some people that say, it's too strict. Oh, it's too scary. Oh, I can't hear it. For every one or two like that, there's 98. But after they hear that CD, they go in a full modesty. So you invest in what you did wrong. Not only modesty, this could be other sins. Whatever you know you do wrong or you did wrong and now you want to fix it and you know you're behind, way behind, because you made millions of sins and now you're starting 1, 2, 3, it will take you forever. Invest in influencing the public and correcting that particular sin. You give your master money, your husband master money, you sponsor, you give it out, and it changed the life of many, many people. And that's the right way. So you do midah keneged midah. And same thing if a person was most of his life secular. Now he's 80, I don't know, 70 years old, and he made tshuva. When is he going to have time to do more mitzvot than the 7 years of sins? The answer is, he makes mitzvot. Gadol ha-me'aseh yoter min ha-oseh, the Gemara say. Someone who influenced the public to do good things, his reward is greater than them. You understand? So if a person made 100 people improve one sin that they used to do to a mitzvah, now it became a mitzvah, and it's going to be in the next 20 years, he's going to get a million mitzvot right there, and another million, and another million, and one day the scale in Shamayim, the positive side starting to become heavier than the negative side. Because after all, one way Hashem measures a person, if he has more sins or more mitzvot. Because nobody has only mitzvot. Of course, there's always sins. First of all, if you want to be called positive, you have to have more mitzvot than averot. And the Rambam writes that not every mitzvah is equal, and not every sin is equal. There's sometimes a sin that is equal to 100 combined, or 1,000 combined. Sometimes there's a mitzvah that is equal to million mitzvot combined. I'll give you an example. Torah, person learns Torah, or a person teach Torah. That's already a huge mitzvah. If you will make Netilat Yadayim a million times, it won't be equal to 1 hour of Torah. But a million times to wash your hands, it takes much longer than to teach 1 hour Torah or to learn 1 hour Torah. It's not, but here you go. You did something that took you an hour instead of a month straight, and you already have a much bigger profit than this. Just like in business. Sometimes you make one investment and you work, I don't know, 3 days on it and you make $1 million. Sometimes you work 3 years and you kill yourself and you didn't make $1 million on all the deals today together. This is the way life is. By the way, mentioning it, today we have, we're in Shvayisre Betamuz, which is one of the five fasts of the year. Gemara says eventually those bad days will turn into holidays, into good days. after the Mashiach come and build Beit HaMikdash, they will turn into good holidays, Bezrat Hashem. But until then, we have to suffer. We have to fast and no music and all the things that applies to us. But the main thing that people forget or do not know is that if we just fast and life is as usual and we are not doing tshuva, we miss the point of the fast that Chazal made. That fasting without doing tshuva, it's almost not productive at all. Of course, we're not going to violate the halacha and start eating since we are not doing tshuva. Yeah, you know what? So why am I eating? I'm hungry. Why am I not eating? Anyway, I didn't do tshuva. So let me eat. Let me go into my closet. I grab something to eat. Anyway, I'm not doing tshuva. That's not the right way to think. The right way to think is when the fast day comes, person has to do tshuva. This is the reason why they made those days. That everybody will do tshuva, because remember, every generation that Beit HaMikdash is not built, it's a direct fault of the people that live in that generation. Yes, it's very easy for us to blame the generation of 2,000 years ago that because of Sinat Chinam, Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. But if the generation after they have the merit and they were righteous enough, then Beit HaMikdash will be built. And since it was not built until now, that means not one generation from then until now deserved it, include us. We also now the cause that it doesn't get rebuilt. Because if we were in a very high level and we do what Hashem wants us to do, then the Beit HaMikdash will be built. What reason is not to build? Hashem is anxious to build it. 2,000 years, nobody gave him a reason to. What's the point of building? If a person knows that in his neighborhood everyone speaks in davening, everyone, everywhere he goes, this shtibel, this shul, this. So he's thinking to himself, I want to make a shul as a memory to my father. His Yahrzeit is coming, I'm going to build a nice shul, I have the money, and, you know, I'm going to, you know, call the shul after him, and that's going to be Leilui Nishmato. But if you see that all the people over there, they have this horrible habit to talk in the middle of davening, and the davening is becoming like a joke instead of a serious thing, what's the point of opening it? To gain more sins? What's the point here? First, you have to clean the cancer, and then you're talking about building. Sur mera'a va'aseh tov. This is the right order. First, you move out of the bed. Sur mera'a, you clean the bed. And now va'aseh tov. And now you begin to build. Like the dentist, when a person has a root canal and he has pain. So the dentist opened the mouth. Let's see, it's broken, the feeling, whatever. So what does he do? He feel it right away and fix it and then put a crown? No. First he has to clean all the bed, the roots, all the problem who caused the pain and all that. After he clean all the dirt and all the bed, now he's fixing the tooth. There's no way to fix on a rotten foundation. If you build something for the people and the people come there and it becomes a club, like an old age club, everyone talks, middle of Kaddish, well, it would be better off not to build. Same thing over here. Hashem, no, okay, let's say I'm going to build Beit HaMikdash right now. What's going to be? Racism inside my home. This guy say, I want to be the Chazan. No, no, you don't have Hasidic accent. You can't be. Okay, you don't know how to say ah in ha like this Faradim. You can't be. Right away, in the first day of Beit HaMikdash, people would break bottles on people's head. Well, it's your house. We also Jews. No, you're not Jews enough like us. You don't speak Hebrew. No, you don't speak Yiddish. No, you know what? Hashem said, forget about it. We don't need Beit HaMikdash. What do you think there's no Beit HaMikdash for? It's going to be a disaster. You know what? I want to ask you a question. Like we say, with a hand on our heart. When Mashiach would come, right, it would have to be one kind of a Jew. Could be a Yemenite Jew, can be a Persian Jew, can be a Bukharian Jew, can be a Hasidic Jew, can be a Litvish Jew, can be a German Jew, can be a Polish Jew. It could be hundreds of options. Do you think that no matter who is going to be, that all the other groups would accept him with open arms like this and come to kiss his hand? Or it will be very difficult for some of us to go and kiss his hand knowing he's not one of us. What do you think? When Mashiach comes, imagine now Mashiach is a Yemenite Jew, he comes with his Arabic clothes, you know how they used to dress in Yemen with all these things that they dress, and he comes now to Satmer building. He say, first of all, they won't understand a word of what he said. He looks at him like this, say, call 911. There's a terrorist attack here. And then the other way around. Imagine we'll be as a Hasid Satmer. He comes to the Yemenite people in their shul. He begins to tell them, listen, the Geula arrived. They say, who is this man? What does he want from us? You're a Jew? How can it be? We don't believe it. This is the situation we're in. So there's no Ahavat Chinam yet. There's still Sinat Chinam. You know what it means, Sinat Chinam? Sinam means hatred. Chinam means for no reason. Free. No, nothing caused it. Now I want to ask you a question. Sina, it's Sina. Hatred is hatred. Whether something caused it, it didn't cause it, what relevance is that? It's not relevant. The Torah says, "Lo tisna et achicha bilvavcha." You're not allowed to hate your brother, I mean somebody from your nation, in your heart. The Torah didn't say, especially if there's no reason for it. Because you don't like the color of his skin or the way he talks or whatever, or some of the customs or his food. The Torah didn't specify what's the reason for the sinah. The Torah says you should not hate. So that means all hate, all different kinds of hates is equal. It's against the law and finished. Why the Chachamim always mention chinam, sinat chinam, which means, but by that expression, it makes it a lot worse. Which means that we could have thought that if there was a reason for the sinah, it's not as bad. Now that there's no reason, it makes it a lot worse. That's how it sounds. In every book, from the Gemara until today, this concept repeats. The answer is, there is a rule in life. This is the rule. Kol ahava atluya badavar. Every love that is depend on something. I mean, what cause? Love means connection. Every love that is connect on something materialistic, not spiritual. Car, money, family, house, things that is really have nothing to do between you and your husband or between your husband and you. You go on a shiduch and they tell you the shatchan, you know, the guy is not the best in yeshiva, doesn't have the best midos, he's not such a steigen guy, but his father is this billionaire. And I have a wonderful life, five maids, a big nice mansion, you're going to have relaxation, it's a very big thing. Then you can put all your kids in the best yeshivot, the best, most expensive camps. They give you a whole speech about how wonderful your life is going to be. But you're ignoring the most important things. No Yirat Shamayim, no Torah, no, none of the most important things are not in a package. But they give you a lot of other things. So you say, oh, you know what? Very good. I actually like him very much. Mazal Tov. What happened now? You have the house, you have the thing, you have the nice cars, the maids, everything's beautiful. What happened if one day you don't have it? If for whatever reason business is bad, you lost money, whatever, and now they have to take it away from you. That second, the marriage is over. Why? Because there was really no marriage. It was just convenient give and take, just like in business. Customers and business owners smile to each other, even they hate each other. Why? It's good for the business. I smile to the customer, he smiles to me, he needs to buy from me because I give him the best price. I need him because from him I make my money. It's good for both of us. Soon as something in a deal would change, there's no deal, now it's time to kill each other. This is the way it is. So Chazal say, Kol ahava tluya badavar, batel adavar, betela ahava. Once the thing is gone, the connection is over. Now, same thing by sina. This is by love. Ahava. What's the opposite of ahava? Sina. So if there is a sina, if the sina is there, the hatred is there, one day, and the hatred is as results of something particular, that's what caused the sina. Two neighbors, he stole 3 feet from his neighbor's backyard, and the neighbor hates him because of that. Doesn't want to say to him, good Shabbos, nah, hello. He speaks against him. They want to kill each other. One made something wrong, and the other one hates him now. Now, one day, if the person that stole the 3 feet come to him and say, listen, Elul is coming, I decided to do tshuva, come, let's move back the fence, I pay all the expenses, he writes him a beautiful letter of apology, I don't know what got to me, the Yetzer Hara, please forgive me, you were right all along, and he gives him that letter, he moved back the fence, and everything is go back to the way it was. Not only that they're not going to hate each other now, from now on, their connection will be even better. Why? Batela davar, betela sina. The thing that caused the sina, once it's going to be over, the hatred will be over. That's why Chazai always add this word, chinam. So when there is hatred for nothing, that nothing will never be dismissed, because it was never existed in first place. So it'll never be dismissed. That's why this sina will never be over. That's why it's so bad. You understand? So there's nothing to be dismissed, because to begin with, there was no reason. Why you don't like him? I don't know. I don't like his face. That's the reason you hate him? Why you don't like him? It's the reasons that you hear, it's hard to believe. Hard to believe. And that's called sinat chinam, and that's why we have to fast, and that's why we have to suffer, because we don't understand that not only it's important to mourn for what we lost, it's important to get it back. Everybody is focusing on, oh, you know, such a shame. We lost Bet HaMikdash. We lost the connection to Hashem. We lost all these things. But what about doing something to get it back? Do you know, in my opinion, we can bring Mashiach in maximum 6 months. We can force HaKadosh Baruch Hu to bring him. It's in our hand. We can force him. He won't have a choice. He will have to bring him. How? You know what it is? It's in our hand. You know what it is? I'll give you an example of what I mean. If in sport, there are two teams. One very strong and one very, very bad team. Everybody knows, you know, when they gamble on sport, not one gambler put his money on the weak team. Everyone knows there's no chance. They're 100 times better than them. They'll crush them by the zero. So now, when they ask in sport, they analyze the game. They say the results of the game is in the hand of only one team, the good team. The other team, it's not a factor. They can try as much as they want. They're not going to affect the score on the team. Why? They don't have the ability. The other team, it's up to them if they want to sweat a little bit and win or not. But if they come on vacation, they don't want to really run. They don't want to really play. They just come. All of a sudden, the bad team can surprise. This is the concept here. Sometimes there are things that are not in our hands. We have to try and pray, and maybe Hashem will accept it, and maybe not. I said yesterday in my lecture, people complain all the time why Hashem doesn't listen to my davening. Why Hashem, I'm davening for so long, and so far it's not getting any better, and sometimes it even get worse. The answer is, everybody, I want to remind everyone, davening, praying, crying to Hashem, begging to Hashem. Davening is basically begging to the king to forgive what I did wrong to him. That's what it is. Doesn't mean he has to accept my apology, and doesn't mean that he owes me anything. It's up to him to decide if he wants to improve my situation or not, based on how horrible was the sins. That's number one. Number two, he knows that I'm not really regretting in a level that I should really regret. Therefore, he doesn't take my prayer serious. Third, I do many things that damage my prayers. Well, at the same time, from the same mount that I read Tehillim and pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to send me all kinds of things that I need, a minute before or a minute hour, I use the same mount to destroy people's life. So Hashem says, same mount who comes to praise me and beg me, a minute later go and murder, I have time until I'm going to take your request. And plus, sometimes we ask for something that is bad for us. If a person lost all his money, what's the first thing he asks? Hashem, I want my money back. Not more than what I had. Just give me what I had. I don't want to be too greedy. So he said, just what I lost, give me. Now, Hashem took the money for a reason for him. He wanted to wake him up and start to explain to him that this world is very temporary. It's about time to stop falling in love with materialistic things and focus on a real thing. Now his entire lifestyle prevent him from being Eved Hashem. He cannot be Eved when you live like a king. King cannot be a slave of another king. It's not going to work. Only someone with nothing can be a very good slave. Or servant, I should say. So slave, people don't like this word so much. Servant. To be a good servant, you have to be somebody that doesn't have anything. And now there's a wealthy person and you work for him, you're going to be a good servant. But if you yourself a gvir, two gvirim, and one say to him, Moshe, I want you to be my servant. How long is going to last? How long? Not even a minute. By the first order he give him, it's going to be a World War III. But if this gvir lost everything he has, now he needs any job you give him because he doesn't know what to eat. Now, slowly, he's getting used to his new situation. After 10 years that he lost everything, he became a wonderful servant. Anyone remember that he used to be himself a gvir that had servants? No, because he got used to become a servant now. That's what happened in jails to all these gvirim that goes to jail. When they go to jail, they're not used to it. Ma, they're going to give me instruction, clean the bathroom, clean this, pick up the thing, wash the dishes, stand online. It drives them crazy. What? People used to wait a year to make an appointment with me, sitting in his office with a cigar. Miriam, no more appointments for today. All of a sudden, FBI, next day they put him in jail. And one guy comes, this amigo with his tattoos, you, come here, come, go clean the dishes. So he's thinking to himself, if this guy wanted to speak to me in my bank, he would have to wait 5 years for an appointment. Now he gives me instructions. Right? That's how he thinks. But after 10 years in prison, then you won't see a difference between him and all the other prisoners. Why? He learned how to be a servant. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to teach us how to be good, faithful servants. But if we have servants, very difficult for us to be servants. So sometimes he does it by punching us and taking away what we have. So what's the first reaction? We begin to cry and to beg, give it back to me. So we pray in 5 years and he did not give back the parnasa. So we think Hashem is still punishing me. He does not accept my prayers. That's not true. Hashem does not accept your prayers because it's a foolish prayer. You praying for something that would make you a bigger sinner the way you were before. Hashem is not interested. He knows your nature. He gave you the test. You fail. He makes it easier for you. He took the test away from you. And the prayers that you pray goes for other things. Just like with the three boys, 18 days the whole world praying for them, well, they're dead 7 minutes after they caught them. Nobody knew. All the fake babot, which I always warned from, started to say, I see that they're alive, I see that they will return, I see and I see, we see what they see. They see nothing. They only see a pocket. That's what they see. You understand? So in the end, we see that nobody knows anything. You can be the biggest chacham in the world. There is a difference. You're chacham, but you're not a navi, and you don't see the future, and you don't know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. And if you pretend you know, you're nothing but a liar. That's the truth. Doesn't matter how white and beautiful your beard is. If you tell people that you know what's going to happen next week, next month, you're a liar. Why? The Tanakh is full of examples of chachamim that were a million times bigger than you, and they admitted that they don't know what's going to be. And even the prophets, they didn't know what's going to be. Only when Hashem told them something specific, and they knew from Hashem, they say their prophecy. In other things, they made mistakes. For instance, prophet Nathan the prophet. He was the rabbi of David HaMelech. Do you know anyone in this level today? That David HaMelech comes to kiss his hand? Kvod Arav, tell me what to do. So Natan HaNavi, Shmuel and Natan were the prophets in the time of David HaMelech. So David HaMelech came to him and said, I want to start building the house of Hashem. Bet HaMikdash, first Bet HaMikdash. Until now there was only Mishkan in the desert and in Israel. Mishkan, portable, moving. Now David wants to establish finally what we came to Eretz Israel for, the Bet HaMikdash. So he comes to Natan the prophet, which I promise you, if you take all the rabbis in the world combined, the kosher ones, combined, they don't reach his level. just for you to understand who we're talking here about. And he said, Chazak u'baruch, shkoyach, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be very happy you build Beit HaMikdash. You should be matzliach. Hashem bless you. Give him all the blessing in the world. Then he went to sleep. Massive attack, rockets, but not from Gaza, from Hashem. Who told you to give him bracha? Who told you to tell him to build Beit HaMikdash? Why didn't he ask me first? So he thought, the Navi, anyone is more worthy than David HaMelech to build the house of Hashem? But there's something he didn't know. Hashem told him he's a warrior, and he killed people in a war, even though it's 100% mitzvah what he did. After all, his hands spill blood of nefesh, of people. These hands cannot build Beit HaMikdash. Even if it's 100% correct in all these enemies of Israel that he killed, it was all mitzvot, and I'm going to give him the reward for those mitzvot. But still, it's reality now. These hands spills blood. These hands cannot build Beit HaMikdash. His son Shlomo will build. So here you have an example that without Hashem prophecy, he did not even know what to do, what not to do. Why? Because we are people, and let's not forget that. We are people, and we have limitation, and that's the way Hashem wanted it to be. Even though Chachamim say, Chacham Adif Minavi, Chacham is higher in his level than a prophet, let's not forget that you cannot be a prophet, in Judaism at least, until you are a big Chacham. Which means, if you're not going to be Chacham, also you're not going to be Navi, because you have to be Tzadik, you have to be Chacham, and then you get your prophecy. But what it means, that if you have a Chacham that is not a prophet, and you have a prophet that is also Chacham, but not as big as your Chacham, your rabbi is better than him. Why? Being attached to a big Chacham that knows the answer to every question in Halakha improves you automatically. You understand? And there's other reasons why Chacham is Adif mi Navi. Navi is knowledge come from Hashem. Whatever Hashem tells him, he serves on the table. Chacham got it on his own. Everything that comes with effort is always more blessed. I give you an example. In Mount Sinai, this is the place where we got the Torah. In Mount Sinai right now, there's any Kedusha? We have two mountains, Har Moriah, the Moriah Mountain. That's where the Arab built their mosque over there, right above the Kotel HaMaravi. So that's Har Moriah. That's where Yaakov Avinu has a dream with angels going up and down. That's where Avraham Avinu took Yitzchak for the Akedah. That's where Yaakov, when he woke up from his dream, he says, Zeh Shaar HaShamayim, this is the gate to heaven from here. And it's in the Torah, which means Hashem agree. That's really the gate all the way to heaven. That's the holiest place in the world. So now, when Beit HaMikdash is built, and now the murderers made themselves a home there, the murderers, and who knows what other sins are taking place over there. The holiness of the Moriah Mountain is still in full force today, or no? It's full force. A Jew is not allowed to walk up to the mountain. Not allowed to walk there. Kodesh HaKodashim. But there's no Kodesh HaKodashim. There's no Beit HaMikdash. There's Arab goats there. The goats, they make what they make on the floor. So if the goat walks there and Mustafa goes there, why can't I go there also? Why? It's a holy place. You cannot go there. You're not a Kohen, you're not Tahor, you're Tmemet, you need the ashes of the red cow. You cannot go inside. But if I go to Har Sinai now, I can go up to the mountain and make camping over there. Camp. Mount Sinai, bring all your kids, we'll make them camp for the summer there. Little kids with their diapers. Whatever you want. Why? How can it be? Which place is more important? The place where we got the Torah and spoke to Hashem. Hashem came down on a mountain and made the whole world, for the first time in history, a place that the Jews are the top. I mean, the whole world found out that Hashem gave us the Torah and to nobody else. Hashem went up or down on the mountain. It's clear verses. So why in Beit HaMikdash the holiness remained forever, even there's no Beit HaMikdash, the land, and in Mount Sinai there's no holiness whatsoever? Why? So it looks like a little contradiction here, no? The answer here is in Beit HaMikdash, people, Jews, put their blood, their money, their sweat to build it up. They gave donation, they served, they prayed, they sang, they sweat over there. They gave their life to build this place. In Har Sinai, we did nothing. We came to a show. Even we didn't have to buy a ticket, you come. And Hashem performed. What did we do? Did we sweat? Did we give money? Did we work hard? No, we wouldn't watch the show. What? Ah, no effort, no kedusha, and nothing. The show is over, the mountain goes back to the sheep. But in Beit HaMikdash, that's the same thing in a shul. Person build a shul. It's a mikdash me'at, it's called. It's a little Beit HaMikdash. If you want to take something from the shul for personal use, you're not allowed. Wow, I build it, I'm a builder. I bought it from Home Depot, what holiness? The bricks from Home Depot, they're holy? I didn't come from Yerushalayim. Now I build myself a beautiful shul, and then tomorrow I want to take this door. Let's see, it's in my shul. I want to take it and put it in my living room. And I'm not allowed. To break a little piece from the wall in a shul, it's also avera. Why? Once the kedusha got into the place, that's it. You cannot use it for chol, for anything else. See, over here, very interesting concept here. Any questions before I can go on, or I don't want to force them to stay because I came very late. It's already 12:15.
You just have to go pick up the kids from
here. All right, so now let's give 2-3 questions and then we can finish. No? Any questions? I guess they're really in a rush to pick up the kids. Oh, wait. Oh, okay, yeah.
I think the topic was supposed to be something about Israel and technology or something.
Technology?
Oh, what was it? Maybe technology also like the problems of technology.
Wait, so
that's a whole different topic.
Ah, so you're disappointed from the topic?
No. Just wrap up something with what's going on with Israel.
Oh, so now you're going to my website. I made about 5 lectures about those things that happens in Israel, and you can watch them.
What's your website?
DivineInformation.com. DIVINE, DivineInformation, all one word, .com. You see the last 6 recent lectures, including Miami. I just came back from Miami yesterday. I gave a few lectures about it. And even before I went to Miami, I spoke about the situation. And then it will be a very big chizuk, because I already have many, many hundreds of response on those lectures. Yes?
When we talk about doing wrong, we basically were talking about between Jews. Now, taking the component of Kedusha out, Kiddush Hashem out for a moment, what is my obligation to a non-Jew as opposed to a Jew in terms of...
First of all, you know, you don't have an obligation to be responsible to help people that are not Jews because they're not a part of our nation and they're not considered to be achicha. The Torah says, help achicha. Re'echa. They're not achicha and they're not re'echa. But there are very clear rules. We're not allowed to steal from them. We're not allowed to deceive them. We're not allowed to go and fight against them for no reason. We're not allowed to torture them. We're not allowed to embarrass them. Basically, we're not allowed to do anything to them, just like with the Jews, even without the Chilul Hashem. And so many of us, they learn a lot of Torah, and they, for whatever reason, think, it's not a Jew, and I can sell him a defected product in my business. It's no big deal. It's allowed. To my brothers, I won't do it. But to strangers, no problem. That's not allowed. It's against the Torah, say it's not allowed. And the Torah says it's not allowed not only because of Chilul Hashem, because Chilul Hashem, it's already clear that it's not allowed. And the Torah didn't have to go to details what you're allowed or not allowed to do with the goyim. The Torah just say anything that caused Chilul Hashem, you're not allowed to do, and that's it. But that's for different reasons. Even if the goy will never find out you stole from him, there's no way for him to know. He was in Florida, and you can go you know, into his backyard and take something, he'll never know. It's not going to be Chilul Hashem, still not allowed. Not allowed. So also, for give you an example, after the 3 boys were murdered, a bunch of teenagers took an Arab boy, 16 years old, and killed him. So now, those boys, how Hashem looks at them, pure murderers. They violated the 10 commandments. Yes, of course, they were panicking because of what they did to the boys, and it drove them crazy, and they act under pressure. Fine, I know that. But it doesn't justify murder. Now, if they murder someone that was on the way to murder Jews, it becomes a mitzvah. If they murder just someone that hates Jews, it's not a mitzvah, it's not allowed. Yeah, it's Jews, he has his problems with Hashem. But to just go and kill someone that did not do anything to kill Jews or to do anything, so there's no permission. See, we're not allowed to kill them. We're not allowed to steal from them. There's many other things we're not allowed to do. Better, you know, and by the way, you should know, Lashon Hara, we are allowed to speak about Goyim. We're allowed to speak. But already everybody knows that once you begin to speak Lashon Hara about people that are not your brothers, which means they're not Jews, what would happen a month later? It expands like cancer. It spreads, and you begin later to speak about your friends, and the next thing about the rabbi of the shul. What caused it? Speaking about Ahmed 2 months ago is working for you. You speak Lashon Hara about him. It becomes a habit. Why? Because there's a rule in life. Acharei ha-pe'ulot nimshachim ha-levavot. After the actions, the hearts begins to follow. Why? You get used to it. There's food you don't like. If now I will force you to eat it, after 3 months, it will be the most delicious food in your mind. Oh, I can't live without it. What happened? 3 months ago, you wanted to vomit when you saw it. I know a few Moroccans should see how they lick their fingers after they finish the gefilte fish. Why? They marry Ashkenaz. She serves gefilte fish. She doesn't know how to make Moroccan spicy fish. So I said to him, Moti, you eat gefilte fish? So he begins to laugh. So before I met her, if I smelled it in the room, I faint. Now I cannot live without it. That's what the Torah said. Same thing, the Ashkenazim now in Brooklyn, in Flatbush, all the shish kebab restaurant, all the places full of spicy food, all Ashkenazim customers. Why? They started to try, and again, and again, and now they can't live without spicy. Things change. Why? Hashem made the world is that we can adjust ourselves to any new situation, for good and for bad. So better not to speak about them, better not to do any of those things, because after we finish with them, we start with Jews, and then it becomes a serious violation. Thank you very much. I apologize again for the delay. It was mamash honest. Thank you.